We're going to go on in our Book of Mark series. And, you know, I purposely decided to kind of pull up a bit to Mark chapter 14, because this is where our sacrament, communion, actually comes from, the teachings of Jesus, the example that he laid for us. It stems from Mark chapter 14. And so we're going to look at Mark chapter 14, verses 12 to 16, and then 22 to 26. And we'll consider a few ideas. We'll look at the way in which the Jews celebrated this Passover meal, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. We'll think about some of the themes, because I think those themes are still relevant for us as followers of Jesus, okay? So Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 16, and then 22 to 26. On the first day of the Festival of the Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparation for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city. A man carrying a jar of water will meet you, and follow him. And say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Now make preparations for us there.' The disciples left and went into the city and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover." Now verse 22, "While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take it, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many,' he said to them. 'Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.' When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Okay, so we're in this section. This is actually, as we've been following along the life of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, this is the night that Jesus actually is arrested. And this is a night where he will be punished, and he will eventually be led to the cross. So this is it. All of his life, his mission, his ministry has led him to this Passover meal, this evening, where he is having his final meal with the disciples before the crucifixion. And he takes this, what was a Jewish holiday, a Jewish rite, the Passover meal, along with the 7 days of the Festival of the Unleavened Bread. And he, again, makes it a point to teach and remind the disciples what is really going on, the mission of Jesus, the Son of God that has come to bring forgiveness. And so as we think about our communion, as we think about partaking in kind of the Lord's Supper, I want us to consider some of the ideas, some of the themes that come to us from a Passover meal, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Now, we don't participate in it. I personally, I've been in a worship setting where we invited a Messianic a Jewish priest to kind of lead us through the ceremony. So I've seen it and observed it, but I don't participate in it on a regular basis. But I think we can look at kind of historical elements and glean the truth, glean the idea, so that communion is meaningful as we continue to observe it monthly in our church. So the Passover meal that they're participating in, that Jesus has asked his disciples to prepare, and it wasn't just Jesus. All of the Jewish families, many of them would be together in homes celebrating this Passover meal. And that was because through Moses, God had instituted this meal so that the Israelites, generation after generation after generation, would be able to teach their history, to remember what God had done to Moses and the Exodus community. And if you know some things about the Old Testament, this is where the 10th and the final plague hits Egypt, and the angel of death, in a way, comes to take the life of every firstborn. But for the Israelite community, for the Jewish community, they were warned, as long as they put blood of the lamb on their doorposts, that the angel of death would pass over those homes. And that final plague was the in a way the straw that broke the camel's back, in a sense, And Pharaoh decided to release them, release the Israelites to their freedom. They would no longer be slaves and oppressed under tyranny. And from that Passover meal, the Jews would then, for about 7 days, just celebrate this feast of the unleavened bread. And the point, the reason they call it unleavened bread is, if you remember the story of their Exodus, they were in a hurry to get out of Egypt. God had warned them before Pharaoh changed his mind to get out of there quickly. And so they couldn't wait for their bread to rise in their oven. And so they had to take what they were baking, and it was unleavened, no yeast. And so because of that flat bread, it became a festival in which they would use no yeast, you know, keeping the bread from rising. And so that's why it was called the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And it was during these 7 days that they would roast lamb, they would just drink wine, they would have a great time. Life as they knew it, the working life, would come to a pause as all of the Jewish families would gather together to really celebrate and remember their history. Now, in some sense, God wants the Israelite community to remember their identity by remembering their history, their heritage. And He wants them to pass along this practice, this story, these things, through a meal. And I think for practical reasons, papyri was expensive. And so in order to teach their generation after generation, it would have been impractical to kind of write these lessons down. And second thing, even if they could write it down, I think much of the Israelite community at that time, were they were illiterate, and so they couldn't read. And so the way in which God wanted to teach this lesson of the freedom of the Israelites was remembering it through a shared meal, a shared experience. Now, for the Jewish community, eating this meal, this particular meal, wasn't just about sustenance of food to fulfill hunger. It was much more than that. It was actually to share in the experience as much as possible, to connect with one another, to hear the stories, to recite the stories to their children, and teaching their children to recite the stories to their future children. And as they share these stories together, just everything about, I don't know if you've ever been around like a great storyteller, you kind of get caught up in the moment, and it's as though you're living that story. If you've read a good book, you almost enter into that world, and you're captivated by the narrative, the story that's going on. And the story would be shared, the story of the Israelites coming out of Egypt would be shared with the Israelites, with their children. And so what I think was happening was for God to create a meal where they would not just intellectually just remember the stories in their minds, but to almost connect, to connect with their forefathers, to connect with the experience of freedom that their forefathers experience. But it goes beyond even just connecting with their heritage, connecting with their ancestors. The point of Scripture was to introduce generation after generation to their children who God is, what God did, what God has done in shaping this nation. And the main idea here for the Passover meal and the Feast of the Unleavened, it was about freedom. It was about coming out of slavery, no longer being in bondage, no longer being oppressed, no longer having to kind of work under tyranny, and to experience this amazing freedom apart from it. And the God who provided that. In fact, in verse 18, Mark mentions that Jesus and the disciples, they were reclining. They were actually reclining at the table. And as they're reclining at the table, they were eating. I forgot to flip the PowerPoint. I forgot to even say the first point. Okay, the first point. It's hot. Okay, it's just a hot day. The first point is this meal that connects the past and the future. The meal that connects the past and the future. And so again, as I've been sharing, this meal created just memories. It was time to share in remembering the past. And in verse 18, I was coming back to that. Verse 18, Mark says that Jesus and his disciples, they were actually reclining at the table and they were eating. Now, I don't know what that would do to your body. Like if you ate lying down, part of me, I'd imagine that's not very healthy way of eating, is it? No, okay, people are shaking their heads. I can imagine that. But the reason why they were reclining at the table and eating is because in that culture, in that society, reclining and eating was a sign that you're a free person. It was a sign of freedom. And when Mark writes about it, this is the way in which they ate, especially the Passover meal. They would recline to say, we declare in this meal that we are free people. It was a radical statement, and at times, especially when they were under the tyranny of like Rome or Babylon, and they still if they were able to celebrate this Passover meal, it actually was a political statement to say our surrounding circumstances may dictate otherwise, but we understand under God we are free people, and so they would recline at the table and they would eat, and so as they remembered their past. Passover, helping them to remember their past. It's the story of their freedom coming out of slavery. But also, this Passover meal, giving that rich experience, also brought in another layer, another purpose, another reason, and that's to kind of connect them also to the future, the glorious future that awaited this Jewish community. In the Passover meal, they would sacrifice a lamb, and they would eat the lamb, and they would really enjoy the dinner. They would enjoy that dinner. But that lamb wasn't just meat again. It wasn't just sustenance. The Passover lamb was, in a way, the perfect lamb of God that would rule over when the kingdom of God would arrive. It would point towards the messianic king, the messianic figure that would arrive and bring ultimate freedom, establishing God's rule, God's kingdom here on earth over the Israelite community. So from the day that this meal is instituted, 1400 BC, until the day of Jesus, until he arrives, year after year, the Jewish families are celebrating this meal, remembering their past and sharing stories and thanking the Lord. But they're also waiting for that day when the messianic figure would arrive, the perfect Lamb of God. And this is why in the book of John, John the Baptist is baptizing a lot of people, and Jesus comes into the scene, and he looks up at Jesus and he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Like they knew, they understood there were so many things wrong with the world, not only their own lives, but there were so many things with the world. And there would be this messianic figure who would arrive and make all things right, ruling under God's law, his command, his authority. And so when John sees Jesus, he immediately recognizes the future has arrived. For 1400 years, we've been taking this Passover meal, remembering the past, but looking forward to the Lamb of God that would come. And John says, there he is. That's Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God. So again, the Passover meal, the point is, it connected both the past as well as the future. And I share that, I just bring that to our attention because as we partake of the communion, as we participate in the communion and take the Lord's elements, that ought to be our mindset as well. Like we are grateful for what Jesus has done, being the perfect Lamb of God, sacrificing for us so that our sins can be forgiven. We're remembering the key event, the cross. But also we look forward to a glorious future when our King would return, establishing God's kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth, where we see more justice than we could ever have asked for. Peace, peace among people, the prosperity so that there is no longer any poverty or people suffering. That as Jesus' reign we ask for it when we pray, thy kingdom come, that we take the communion anticipating that day that would arrive. So again, what we can learn is the Passover meal for the Jews, and we can kind of learn this perspective was both about the past as well as the future. Now the second point of this message is the Passover meal involved four cups of salvation, the four cups of salvation. And this is how it's taken. During a Passover meal, It wouldn't come to an end until four times the party, the family had all drank from the cup. And the reason they had these four cups, it's derived from Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. I'll just read for us. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I'm the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of Egyptians, and I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with a mighty act of judgment, and I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God, and they will know, then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from the under the yoke of the Egyptians. So this key, crucial text in Exodus, they took that, and as they celebrated the Passover, they kind of put forth four stages by serving wine. And the four cups you see in the PowerPoint, the cup of sanctification, the cup of deliverance, the cup of redemption, and the cup of praise. And each of the cup focused on one of the statements in those two passages. Now, they all seem to kind of blur, and they point to the idea of what salvation is. Again, freedom from slavery and bondage, and becoming God's own children, God's own people. But each segment of the meal, as they would eat, they would start with the cup of sanctification, and the meal wasn't over until the cup of praise was finally served, where they declared among their children and their families that they were indeed God's chosen people. Now, Tim Keller says it was between the second and the third cup, between the cup of deliverance and between the cup of redemption, that Jesus kind of shifts the narrative. He kind of shifts the script that they had been given for centuries. And he says, take it. After he breaks the bread, he says, take it. This is my body. Then he takes a cup and blesses it, and they all drink from it. And then he says, this is my blood that establishes the covenant. And it's shed for many. Okay. So between the second and the third cup, instead of quoting something that was typically said by a father figure in that family during the mealtime, he says, this is take it. This is the bread and take it. This is my body. And then he says, this cup of the new covenant, now drink it. This is my blood. You have to kind of imagine this scenario. As I was kind of writing this sermon, I was thinking, wow, when Jesus kind of made that declarative statement, I could imagine like Peter or John or one of the disciples kind of almost choking on their food. Say, what, Jesus? They're having a great time. They're eating, they're drinking. And then all of a sudden, this is my body, you guys. You know, take it. This is my flesh. Eat it. This is my blood. Now drink it. And I think for them, that was like, what are you talking about? Interestingly, just historically speaking, this is part of the reason why some people stayed away from historical Christianity. When the Romans heard that the disciples, the followers of Jesus, were practicing cannibalism, they were talking about eating someone's flesh and drinking somebody's blood. Apart from knowing what was really going on, they thought this cult was practicing cannibalism. Of course, that's not the case. Jesus is giving us a meal that represents something. We understand that. But that was kind of historically true. Now, as Jesus is saying, take my body and eat it, take my blood and drink it, what he's actually doing is, I am that Lamb of God. I am fulfilling that position. I'm fulfilling, I am my identity. All these years, you've been eating the Lamb of God. You've been eating the Lamb, waiting for that messianic figure to arrive, bringing peace. I'm that Lamb of God. So Jesus was revealing again his identity, now his mission, his purpose. And that through his brokenness, through his own broken body, through his own blood that would be shed, it's through those means that just as the Israelites were saved from slavery, were brought out of that tyranny, that the many, not only the Jews, not only the Israelite families, but all people, people of all nations, will also experience the freedom from know, sin and death, the tyranny that we're born under. And so here again, Jesus is trying to really help the disciples understand. You guys still think I'm trying to be a political king. You guys still think I'm trying to be a military king. You don't understand. We've arrived into Jerusalem so that now I might be arrested and I might be crucified and put to death. Remember, Peter rebukes Jesus the first time Jesus reveals this plan of God. But here in this last meal, I think he is just really making it concrete. I'm that lamb. I am that lamb, that messianic figure. And it is through my broken body, it is through my blood that is shed, that many, many will come to be saved. And that's called the New Covenant. This New Covenant, the authors and the followers of Jesus, it begins to sink in. They begin to understand the purpose of his death and the blood that was shed. And just two passages that help us to understand it from the New Testament perspective. In Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 13, that whole chapter is talking about this, the superiority of the Lamb of God, so the superiority of the New Covenant, where it's no longer about the Passover, but it is really about the freedom from sin for everyone. Here in verse 6, the covenant of which he, Jesus, is the mediator, is superior to the old one. And why? Because since the new covenant is established on the better promise, the promises of Jesus. And Peter, as he's writing about it in his letter in chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So Peter, who at one point opposes Jesus and God's plan through him, the death that was part of releasing all of humanity from sin, he finally gets it. He understands it. And he's now trying to teach people the way in which all people are set free from tyranny, from oppression, from bondage to sin. It is only through the blood of the Lamb. And that person would be Jesus Christ. Interestingly, and I want to kind of wrap up with this and serve communion. Out of the four cups, Jesus doesn't serve the fourth cup. He only serves the third cup. And the fourth one, he reserves it. In fact, commentators would say, verse 25, when Jesus says, truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. He's referring to the fourth cup will be served when I return and we'll have that glorious, glorious supper meal, fellowship with Jesus upon his return. And so in this incident, he finishes with the third cup. And in some sense, he has us longing, waiting. For me, for the Christian community, waiting and longing for that fourth cup, wanting to drink it anew when the fullness of God's kingdom has come. I was looking up like the blood of the Lamb or just some passages in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is many things that are written about it is pointing to our future. And I just two things that came to my mind in preparation for this sermon is in one of the passages, John sees the Lamb of God, and this Lamb of God is seated on the throne. So he's finally in the city, seated on the throne, and the rulership would come. And everyone is singing, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, and worthy is he to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And just the whole congregation that has gathered is just singing to the Lord. That's our future. Now, I do want to say this. Okay, growing up when I was younger, I just thought the idea of that we will be singing all the time for all of eternity, that wasn't really attractive to me. That wasn't something I'm like, yay, you know, we get to go to heaven and we're going to sing for the rest of our lives. I don't know if you feel that way. I don't know if some of you guys feel that way. Like, is there anything else we get to do? Like, is there more than just singing forever? Yeah. Don't get me wrong, okay? Not that, I love singing, okay? I think if Just one thing I realized this during this pandemic, this day and age, is kind of the longing to gather together and sing to the Lord as a family of God, as a congregation. And I'm guessing that that's a longing for some of you. It's a longing that you look forward to one day to be able to just gather together, and instead of singing in front of a screen, to gather once again as a family, as a congregation, and lift up our voices to the Lord, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb of God." If that's your heart, I understand. I hope it's your heart, to be honest. If that's your heart, I think that's a small echo of what's to come, that there would be so much joy, meaning, fulfillment, as we sing to the Lord, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." The other part that I want to kind of point our attention to is Revelation 12:11. And here, as John is writing, it says, they, the believers, they, those who have been martyred, they have conquered him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. So this conquering over the enemy comes by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. Again, the conquering over the enemy comes through this life-giving blood, the blood of the Lamb, and also the word of the testimony. And this blood has so much power. Not only does it conquer sin and death and the enemy, maybe one of the greatest enemy that we face is just our own selves, our own sinful nature, our self-love, self-interest, selfishness, our self-centeredness, where we really push back from God ruling in the arenas of our lives that still haven't come under Him. But it is by the blood of the Lamb that we would give up, even unto death, ourselves for Him. And as I think about this, I just want to invite all of you to bring to the Lord and confess to Him the areas in our lives that's still tangled in sin, where it's just still cluttered with anxiety and greed, where it's just fear, so many things that just constantly run through our minds and our hearts. And all those things that we weren't made to live with. And to invite through the communion, as we come and approach the table, receive the body, receive the blood. Knowing that as we receive these things in faith, with humility, that there is actually power that is given to us through these moments, coming to the table, where we can conquer the schemes of Satan, the enemy's tactics. The enemy loves to put its hold over us, stronghold at times. And I pray that even today at home, as you're worshiping, as we partake of the Lord's table, that there will be some chains that are being broken, bondages that are being shattered, that you will see the power of the blood of the Lamb, helping all of us, every single one of us, overcome the enemy himself. Amen.